We're looking at this little book by Benjamin Ashworth Ramsbottom, B.A. Ramsbottom, born in Haslingdon in Rosendale in Lancashire, not far from where I come from, on the 18th of April 1929. And he was pastor at Bethel Chapel in Luton for 55 years until his retirement at the end of 2021, and preached and continued to preach right up to the first Lord's Day, 1st of January 2023, and then died 2 weeks later on the 14th of January. So this little book was written in 1990, Divine Guidance, and we looked at the first part, or we're taking the book in two parts, and last time, part one, we considered the problem. There are times when things seem unclear to us. And then we considered God's promise, that God has promised to guide his people and has done so from the beginning even until now. And then we considered some of the pitfalls and mistakes that we fall into when we are trying to, as it were, nudge God's hand in our difficulties. The things we considered were opening the Bible at random and sticking your finger in for a random text. Acting on a sudden impression of a text, acting on whether we feel free in our prayers about our difficulties. Casting lots was another thing. Choosing the thing that you least like was popular some time ago, but that's not right. And finally asking for the fleece wet and dry. Well, tonight we move on to the second part, which is really how may we know God's will, and we'll look at this in three parts: the Word of God, personal exercise before God, and openings in providence. How may I know God's will? Reminding ourselves that this book is headed with this text from Psalm 25, verse 9: the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach in his way. Now, having given a few warnings, we now come to the vital question: how may I know God's will? First of all, whatever else I need to pray, to ask God to teach me his way, to keep me from my own way, and to guide me straight. There are some beautiful prayers in Scripture where God's people have asked the Lord to lead them, like Abraham's servant in Genesis chapter 24, seeking God's guidance. We need to pray our way, along all the way. I, being in the way the Lord led me, Genesis 24, verse 27. Some years ago, on a very dark night, a ship's captain was steering his ship into the harbour, and it was well known that the entry to this harbour was very dangerous, especially because of hidden rocks. Knowing this, one of the passengers went up on deck and asked the captain a simple question: how do you manage again and again to steer the ship safely into the harbour? The captain's answer was equally simple. He said, do you see those red lights? He said, I have to manoeuvre the position of the ship until all three lights are in a line. Then I can sail straight forward, but not until then. If I tried to go forward before I have the lights in line, it would be disaster. So there's a lesson here for us. God has given us three red lights. We must wait upon God till the three lights are in line. Then, and only then, can we go forward with safety. The three red lights are these: the Word of God, personal exercise before God, and openings in providence. So firstly, the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does it teach us? What has it to say on the matter that concerns us? Well, firstly, we have what we call direct command. If a thing is clearly commanded, then there is no need to ask for further guidance. Likewise, if a thing is clearly forbidden, then we must not ask the Lord if we have permission to do it or not. As a young man, Joseph Philpot was a minister of the Church of England. And after a time, he became convinced that, in his position, he was being compelled to do things which were forbidden in Scripture. He was burying people of whom he'd no hope. And yet he was saying, in sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. And compare that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He was administering the Lord's Supper and saying, the blood of Christ shed for you. Compare Luke 22, verse 20. All the time knowing that some of the partakers were openly ungodly. One was even suspected of murder. So he began to pray. His prayer was that God would show him what he had to do. Though he prayed, God was silent. After many months of this prayerful leading, it was as if God said to him, my word is very clear. It tells you what you have to do. There will be no further light. Now, as a person grows in the knowledge of the truth, so will they realize on so many occasions and in so many situations that God has already spoken in his word. Secondly, waiting on God. And this is where the three lights come in. There are some matters in which there is no definite teaching in the scripture. There are other things that are neither right nor wrong in themselves. For instance, the choice between two jobs, or which house to buy, or whether to stay on at school or not, or whether to go to university or begin work. Then pray that God will, in a special way, impress his word upon your conscience, both when you read it in scripture and when you listen to the preaching of the word. God does speak through the preaching of the word. Sometimes it is wise to try to think of all the things for and all the things against, whatever it is. They may be equal in number. Pray over them. Seek grace to bring them to the light of God's word. And after a time, you'll find that God, speaking through his word, will one by one cancel some of the things on the one side and confirm some of the things on the other. It is a very profitable and humbling experience to wait on God in this way and to see the light and power of God's word scattering the reasons for one course of action and sweetly confirming the reasons for the opposite. But remember, sometimes it will be the very opposite of what you are expecting, or perhaps what you secretly would have liked. Secondly, personal exercise before God. This, of course, is closely linked with what's gone before. But firstly, distrust yourself. The vital thing is to exercise the greatest distrust of self. How deceitful are our carnal hearts. If there's something we should really like, be sure that you really do want to do God's will. Sometimes we pray for God to show us his will, and our carnal hearts think, if I do not like it, I have no need to do it. I think I've put some scriptures there from Jeremiah. Secondly, ask counsel. Sometimes it's wise to ask counsel from an older, godly friend. So much is said about not leaning on an arm of flesh, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. And of course, we never must. But sometimes there is pride. We are too proud to ask another's opinion. Sometimes someone else can throw light on our pathway. Sometimes quote an apt scripture. Sometimes speak from personal experience in a similar situation. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsellors, there is safety. Also, sometimes talking to a friend helps to make things clearer in our own minds. Thirdly, follow Christ's example. Our most important point in personal exercise is seeking to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Never forget that Christ has left you, and as Peter says, 1 Peter 2:21, an example that ye should follow his steps. Fourthly, Will it help or hinder spiritually? When there is no clear direction in Scripture, a good question to ask is, will this help me spiritually or will it hinder? Does it honour the Lord? A hobby or interest, does it have a good effect or does it draw me from the Lord? A move in Providence, for instance, a change of jobs. Will it make it easier for me to attend the services of God's house or harder? The story of William Remain has often been told. In his day, he was perhaps the most popular preacher in London. Even worldly people visited London to see David Garrick act and to hear Remain preach. On one occasion, Remain was with a group of people and they suggested a game of cards. He appeared to be in agreement. At least he said nothing, and the cards were dealt. Just before the game began, however, he said, "Let us first seek God's blessing on the game." His companions were amazed. At length, one of them said, "You can't ask God's blessing on a game of cards." "Well," was the reply, "if I cannot ask God's blessing first, then I cannot take part." There's a vital principle here. Can I ask God's blessing upon it? And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And writing to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 22 to 23, he said, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which thing he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Fifthly, a tender conscience. One of the best things ever written on the subject of divine guidance is John Newton's beautiful letter written to a friend who consulted him on the subject. One point he emphasises, the importance of a tender conscience. In fact, he lays more stress on this than anything else. "If my conscience is kept tender in the fear of God, then I will not walk contrary to God's will." John Newton felt that this had more value than any amount of imaginary words or visionary experiences. Take a skillful musician. His ear is sensitive. If he hears a discord, he immediately knows something is wrong. It jars upon his spirit. Even so, if my conscience is very tender in the fear of the Lord, if I begin to walk in a wrong way, my conscience will jar. I will know something is just not right. When I turn back into a right way, there is a sense of divine approbation. Well, that means approval or consent. So we have the interesting case of Apollos in Acts 18, verse 27. How did God lead him to Corinth, where it was his purpose he should be abundantly blessed? No clear word, no vision, nothing remarkable. He was disposed to go, and it proved right. May we seek to walk tenderly in the fear of God, not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. This is vital in the personal experience of divine leading. It is the very opposite of what we sometimes hear, often glibly spoken, "I felt led to whatever." Thirdly, openings in Providence. First of all, false openings. Always watch the hand of God in Providence. Isaiah 22 verse 22 tells us, "He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." But do be careful of one thing. An opening in Providence is not in itself God's leading. Take, for instance, Moses. If ever a man had a wonderful opening in Providence, it was Moses. He never sought his position at the court of Pharaoh. God, in a most amazing way, ordained that he should be found in the bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter, brought to court, and be learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22. What a case could be made out. Moses, what a wonderful opportunity for good you have. What influence. How will you be able to help your brethren? An Israelite and yet a prince at Pharaoh's court. You did not seek the position. God gave it to you. But no, this was not God's will for Moses. For we read in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So we issue this word of warning. A wonderful opening is not always God's leading. Secondly, closings. On the other hand, if we feel we are being led in a certain path and God finally shuts the door, then this cannot be God's will for us. Of course, sometimes there is a trial of faith. Sometimes God keeps us waiting. But how often we have heard people speak of being clearly led in a certain matter, and yet it has never come to pass, proving their exercises were wrong. We do need to be delivered from false exercises. A finally closed door proves it was not God's will. Thirdly, positive leading. But also God sometimes leads positively by opening and closing doors. Acts chapter 16 verses 6 to 10 are a beautiful example of this. Closing doors and then opening the right door. Paul and his companions were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. A closed door. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Another closed door. Then in a most remarkable way, the Lord opened a door. It would seem to be one that Paul was not expecting. Acts 16 verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man, a Macedonian, and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. When leading Paul, what leading Paul received from open and closed doors, and of course personal exercise, point two, also comes in. In his spirit he assuredly gathered that was God's will for them. We cannot separate point three, providential openings, from point two, personal exercise, or point two from point one, the word of God. But sometimes a good prayer for us is, Lord, close the wrong doors. Practically, a man may be applying for a job. There are three possibilities. He prays about them. From no point of view does one seem preferable to the others. He can gain no light. So he commits the matter to the Lord. And what happens? He is offered one post and refuses the others. This is God's will for him. Or it may be all three are closed. Then his exercise must begin again. So in conclusion, years ago, when in deep concern as to what was God's will, I ventured to ask a very godly old man how he would discern God's will. Somewhat in amazement, he looked at me and said, why, I'd ask him, and he'd tell me. The dear old man meant it. He was not being presumptuous. He lived very close to the Lord and always seemed to have the mind of the Spirit. However, with most of us, it is not as simple or straightforward. That is why we have tried to give a few hints in the preceding pages on how to discern the will of God. But what if after much prayer and much waiting on the Lord, we still cannot see our way? What have we to do? Well, sometimes our darkness is our light. Now that may seem a strange thing to say. What do we mean? We mean this. Sometimes a person just cannot see what he has to do. And it is God's voice to him telling him to do nothing. Because he cannot see which way to move. God is saying to him that he must not move, so his darkness is his light. But sometimes a decision has to be taken. Perhaps today or tomorrow, it must be either yes or no, but we are still undecided, still not sure. Has God failed us? No. But sometimes his dealings are very mysterious. What then must we do? Cast ourselves completely on the Lord and plead with him that whatever we do will be right. Often it is in looking back that we see God's hand leading, guiding, opening, closing, restraining, constraining. But at the time all seemed dark, now all seems so clear, everything in its place, everything right. And then we might sing with the hymn writer, we bless the hand that guided, we bless the heart that planned. In conclusion, we firmly believe that when anyone in honesty and sincerity, in the fear of God, wants to do what is right, God will let him do no wrong. Amen. Amen.